God, today we are assured and we know that your faithfulness is that true, that you will come after us. God, you will want us to be along your side every day. Father, as that truth is resonating through our minds and our hearts right now, I pray that it sets the tone of our mind and our heart. For as we study your word today, may you open our minds. May you clear our hearts. May we be able to understand exactly what it is meant for us today, knowing that each of us come into this moment with a different mind, with a different heart, with different burdens, with different joys. But God, you will touch and reach each and every one of us where we're at. And God, what a promise that is for us today. God, we lift it all up to you. As we prepare our hearts and minds for your word, may you have your will and your way. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. As we get into our study this morning, just a quick reminder, Keith bringing a stool up here is a good reminder of I'll be going in Thursday to get a total knee replacement, so I won't be with you next Sunday. Eric Chamberlain will be with you speaking next Sunday, but I will be back the following Wednesday and the following Sunday, preaching from the stool. And is it appropriate to call it a bar stool in a church? How about a high stool? Maybe that's a little better. I don't know, but it's one of those things anyway. But I look forward to listening to Eric and being fed by him. As I trust you will be praying for him throughout this week as he prepares and studies. But we're going through our study in the book of Mark. If you haven't turned there yet, you can turn to Mark chapter 4. But this is a very interesting text. Probably a very familiar one if you've been in church for long periods of time. The parable of the sower and the seed. And we're going to look at that a little bit today. And you know me, I try to do nothing normal. It comes naturally. But I want to look at this in the way of what the context is screaming at us to look at. Because it's easy for myself as a pastor or for some of you that are doing studies to take a section of scripture out and pull it out and talk about it and share the meaning of that little verse, that little section. But I want to put it back into the whole letter. Because we know at this time that when this letter was written, or even when the events took place, it was a very hostile, very anti-Christ world. And that's one we're living in today. Very anti-Christ world. Now, the God is a different deal, okay? We don't understand. We live in a world today, as they lived in a world, where God was talked about a lot, where God was mentioned a lot. But boy, when you start talking about Jesus Christ, now you're stepping on toes. And my goal today is to get you bigger shoes to hit harder when you step on the toes of those people around you. Because that's exactly what Christ was doing. So he was in a hostile, and we know that from thus we've studied, that it came to a point in the beginning of chapter 3, verse 6, that the Pharisees began to collaborate with the Herodians to kill Christ. And so we mentioned it that day or that Sunday that we now have two paths going in our world. Christ's mission that's sent by God to accomplish. And then from there, we have a world that is trying to stop that mission, trying to kill Christ before his time. And so his whole ministry, we have this double flow of energy, if you call it, going on, or the will of men, the will of God. And so it's interesting. I'm not sure about you, but I can pretty much say that every time I've tried to introduce my will in God's plan, I've lost. Anybody win? And listen, in the end, we win. I mean, we win when we realize God's plan and we just follow it. But when we try to institute our own plan, our own way of doing things, our own life in our own way, and I deal with a lot of individuals that at times going through that RU program and some of the guys coming through the world's addictions and all that, what I found out to be true is that, you know, when you start talking to them about, life is good now, I'm all right now, I'm okay, it's like, well, how are you changing what you have been doing? Well, I'm okay. What you've been doing got you where you are. You see, that's the difference even in our spiritual life. We need to realize that there's something better out there. There's something different out there. Why? Because all the things that we've been doing has brought us to a certain point today. And if we want to change today, we've got to change some of the way we got here. And that's what Christ is doing when we begin to see in chapter 4. He's changing his way of teaching. He's changing his way of understanding how his teaching is going to the crowd. And so when we see this, hopefully we get a better handle on it and a realization of what it's meant inside the text. Because we end up going into Christ's mission. We know what his mission is, right? He accepted it as his baptism in the beginning of the study. We realize that as he was baptized, God from heaven, the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved son." The Spirit of God came on him. From that point, his mission was to live on this earth and to set an example of what it looks like to let the Spirit of God empower you to finish life or live life. And then he came to seek and to save. He came to die on the cross that no one else could die on. He came to shed the blood that is the only blood that made a difference for you and for me. And so he knew his mission, but his mission is going to continue on. And as we see this on earth as we begin, so the first thing we need to look at as we see this is Christ's mission stated through parable, verses 1 through 9. But as we begin to see this and understand this, verses 1 and 2 sort of set the stage for the parable. Because what we see, first of all, is the great multitude. Not all were there to hear the words of Christ. It says in verse 1 of chapter 4, "And he began again to teach by the seaside." And this is the second time we found this, because we saw in the beginning of chapter 3, he was teaching and he had a boat scheduled because they were pressing him along the Sea of Galilee. So he's down there again, but this time it's kind of interesting. "And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into the ship." Last time he had it as a plan B. This time it was plan A. He just got in the boat and moved out a little bit because he knew all the people were going to be there. So he's out in this boat and he begins to set at sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. "And he taught them many things by parables, and he said unto them in his doctrine." First thing we need to look at, and as I mentioned back in chapter 3, verse 6, we understand it's very clear that as the Pharisees went out straight away to meet with the Herodians, they were doing this so that they could trip him up, so that they could kill him. So those were in the multitude. Then you have some people in the great multitude that were there only because he was doing healings, only because they needed him to heal them of their earthly sickness, whatever it may have been. And so they were in the crowd. Then you had really true followers of Christ in the crowd, and then you had his 12 disciples, those that we called. And you know, the interesting thing is when we first in the book of Mark studied the men that he called, there were the 12 disciples. They were named and they were there in chapter 1. But we also found in chapter 3 when he went up to the multitude and he called, and they came. And we talked about how God didn't have to holler their names out of the crowd, because God calls you and I through our intellect, through our hearts, call it conviction, call it the things that we know is right and we know is wrong. And God moves us and steers us without hearing an audible voice. And so I think in the beginning part of it, when Christ said, "Follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Follow me and I will lead you." He's bringing that first following salvation. "Come unto me and he will bring us into salvation." And the second thing we see, and we've seen it in chapter 3, when he called them out of a crowd, I think there's a second calling of God, and that is, "Now I want you to surrender to me." There's a difference of being saved by God and being surrendered to God. And we're going to see that difference today. We're going to see how it's a lot different to say that I'm saved, I'm a child of God, I believe in God, Christ died for my sins, and I truly believe that, and I'm a child of God. And then go do what you want to do. You see, there's a difference of saying, "Okay, I'm a child of God, I believe in God, I'm saved by God, I'm redeemed by God, and I'm going to surrender to that." There's such a difference, and I think we're making that gap between those two words much greater today. Many people are saved, very few people are surrendered. And so we're going to see how he says, listen, it's all more about the surrender, okay? Because if you don't have the surrendered life, you're not going to have the fruitful life. And we're going to study that as we see through this parable this morning. So the great multitude, many were there, not all were there to hear the words or Christ's words. The second thing we find about this parable is in verse 3, it says, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower unto sow." And in verse 9, it says, "Let him, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Christ bookend this parable with one very important thought. Will you listen to me? Will you listen to what I'm about to tell you? Why would he bookend this? Why would he in the very beginning say, "Hearken, you know, listen unto me," and then at the very end of it, "You have an ear, hear"? Because I think what he was about to say is defining of the whole reason his ministry on earth was there. He's talking about what he was to do, what he is accomplishing in all his places he goes to, and all the villages and all the towns and all the cities. And he's saying, listen, as he passed that along in Matthew 22, all of us, we need to be going out. We are therefore the disciples of Christ. And we need to be doing the same as what this text says today. So he says, not only, listen, I've got something to tell you. When he's done speaking it, he says, "No, I really want you to listen." So I think it shows a great importance on what he's about to say. So the third thing is the parable itself. So we find it in verse 3 and following. Let's follow along as I read 3 through 8. It says, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass that he sowed. Some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it. And some fell on the stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprung up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell on thorns of thorns that grew up, and it choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100, again, fold of harvest. And he said unto them, He that hath ear to hear, let him hear." So I want to look a little bit about this parable, but I want to sort of like set the parable aside this morning, and I want to look at something else quickly, and then we're going to go back to the parable. Because that's exactly what the text did. Because we run into now, starting at verse 10, we run into why Christ spoke in parables. Because it's very interesting, he gives this parable, and he ends with verse 9, "Him who have an ear, let him hear." Well, then we come to verse 10, notice the time lapse. In verse 10 it says, "And when he was alone, they were about him, the 12 ask of the parable." Listen, it would be like me coming to you and saying, "We're going to study today out of the book of John, and we're going to see God's love, we're going to see God's forgiveness, and we're going to see God's service to us. Amen, let's all go home." Some of you may be hoping for that, but that's not going to happen today. Because there's no explanation, there's no application. So why did it end? Why all of a sudden now the explanation of the parable didn't happen? He quoted them a parable, and at a different time later, he sits the 12 down, and the 12 say, now, what did that mean? I found that very intriguing as to why he did that. It defines of why he speaks in parable, or why he began to speak in parables. So there was it definitely elapsed in time in verse 10. And in verse 11, we find that the mystery of the kingdom is being defined. The mystery of the kingdom. And he said unto them in verse 11, "Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables." So what was he telling these 12? What was he telling the 12 disciples? What he is saying is, listen, God has opened your mind and has revealed to you truths that they're never going to know, that they're never going to understand. And so Christ says, I want you to understand the mystery. What is the mystery of the kingdom of God? You know, when Christ prayed in Matthew 7 and taught the prayer, you know, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does that mean? You see, Christ is the kingdom that came to earth. So what he is saying is, I want to show you the mystery of the kingdom of God. The kingdom is Christ. And what he says is, I want to show you who I am. I want to show you me. I want to show you all about the reason why. So these 12, we're going to get a very, very intimate, personal study in a relationship. And it's very clear, all these things are done in parables. Why? Unto them who don't know me won't get it. And that's a very important understanding. Because we need to realize that there are a lot of people who don't understand the Word of God. Maybe it's because you don't belong to Him. Maybe it's because you're struggling with your surrender. You're struggling with your, did you have a come to Jesus meeting in your life? And if you haven't, then you're not going to get it. Sometimes, and I'll get on, YouTube has this one gentleman who goes around the college campuses and debates the existence of God and debates the theory of why should I believe in God. So all these very young, intelligent, clueless college students get in there and they start trying to debate this guy. And I just love to watch it. And when you see the difference of they're just not getting it. So is it more probable for me to believe that there is a God, or is it better for me to believe in that man creates? I'm like, well, that's a no-brainer to me. But this young man stood there and he said, listen, and the answer was, listen, you're right. Man does create. God didn't build this church. Man did. God didn't make a vehicle. Man did. God gave wisdom to people to create. But that doesn't mean there's no creator in God. Because the bottom line is, and this, listen, this was like a 45-minute deal down into five here. The bottom line was, he kept saying, man is able to take this part and this part and this thing and create great and white many things. Why do you think God, man could not have created man? And his only statement was, where did he get the parts? Where did he get the parts? That says God is the creator, period. Because if man don't have parts to create, they're not going to create cars if they don't have all the ingredients to meld and make the metal. Where did the ingredients come from? Well, somebody had to make it, right? It just didn't bang into existence. God created the very beginning and gave intelligence to man to create. And so we're looking at this and saying, the mystery of the kingdom of God, they're not going to understand everything. And we need to understand ourselves that God is allowing them at this moment to understand that. Here's the interesting part, and this is kind of, I don't know, you have to study this out on your own and see what you come up with. Those who reject Christ will not understand. We get that. But turn real quick, set a bulletin there or something in your Bible and go to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 is giving a little bit of a more of in-depth understanding of why parables. And in Matthew 13, it says, therefore, speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not. Hearing, they hear not. Neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. Why did God speak in parables, and some people not understand, therefore would never accept the message? Well, I thought everybody had an opportunity to accept the message of Christ. I thought everybody was going to hear the word of God and everybody have an opportunity to choose or not choose. Well, not according to Matthew. According to Matthew, not everybody is going to. Why? Because it's a fulfilling of the prophecy in Isaiah. In Isaiah, as we continue with verse 14, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see that and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have been closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, then hear with their ears and should understand their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Well, I thought that was the whole principle. I thought that was the whole thing. For people to hear the Word of God, to understand the Word of God, and then be converted to the Word of God. And God's saying, no, two reasons. One is because prophecy says there are going to be people who reject me and will never have me. Scripture says that. If every person that ever walked on the earth began to get saved, then Scripture would be wrong. Scripture can't be wrong. So fulfilling an Old Testament prophecy is one reason. Second reason is that they waxed their heart cold against God. Do you think there's people in our world today that have simply, absolutely want nothing to do with God and never will? Absolutely. And so God's saying, listen, they're going to stay that way. Not because I don't love them, not because my cross wasn't sufficient enough for them, but it's because their heart will never change and believe who I am. You see, it's not God's fault. It's man's fault. And God knows who those people are. Before the foundations of the world, God knew everyone who was going to be in his family. We don't. That's why the parable. We don't because we are the sowers. We don't know who they may be. So understanding why the parables, it's very important to see and to understand because of this. Those who have already rejected Jesus, they don't have any divine enlightenment in their minds to perceive the things of truth. 1 Corinthians 2:14, God uses the things of this world, the wisdom of this world, the foolishness of this world. He uses it so that they don't understand. And again, in 2:14, unless you are from the family of God, you will never understand the instructions of God. So we're living in a world, Christ, again, he's in a very hostile world right now. He's in a very hostile group of individuals when he gave the parable. He's now going to teach that parable to his disciples, but he's simply telling them, listen, they're not going to understand. If I sat down and explained it to them syllable by syllable, they're not going to get it because they've already rejected me. Sad to say, there's going to be people like that in your life. There's going to be people who don't matter how you explain it to them, how you share it to them, how you live it in front of them, how you do anything, they're just not going to want it. Period. That breaks my heart because I know their end. But you know, that's not our responsibility, is it? Our responsibility, as we'll see through the parable, is to plant the seed. It's our responsibility to have the right soil. God does the rest. God gets the increase. God does everything else. So don't think by what we do, we will get people saved. Whew. What we do will represent the Christ that will save them. But I know, man, I know a lot of people that just, what did I do wrong? What happened? What did I do? What could I have done differently in their life? Listen, if God would have given me the ability of pow, 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 I would have done it. I'd have done it to all my kids. I'd have done it to all my grandkids. I'd have done it to all you and your kids. I'd have done it to everybody. But we have to understand what is our responsibility in this. Our responsibility is not getting results. Our responsibility is planting them. Lead them to the one who can change them. That's what we do. From there, listen, on your knees, in your prayer closet, that's what changes the heart of people. Not your words, not your threats, not your Bible thumping. Listen, I raised my kids with a Bible thumping mentality. And I've talked to my kids about that. I've talked to my children. I've apologized to my kids for simply telling them because I said so. I said, because at that moment I tried to be God in your life and I was so wrong. I was so wrong. I needed just to show them who he was, not tell them what he was going to tell them. Let them figure that out. As every parent of my age, y'all want to go back and redo it, don't you? Want to go back and redo it? But you know what? If I go back and redo it, I'll do something wrong again. That's just who we are. We don't do it right. If we did it right every time, we wouldn't need God. That's why we turn them over to God. We give, surrender them to God. We allow God to do them in their choices and their consequence. And that's hard. When you got to love your loved ones from a distance because God's dealing with them at the bottom of the pit, man, don't jump in that pit. You got to let them wrestle. Abraham's greatest lesson wasn't at the top of the mountain. It was the journey up, wondering why God was doing what he was doing. You see, sometimes we need to take that journey. As we walk that journey, we learn from it. I'm almost on a whole nother message. We got to get back. As we look at what the sower and the seed is all about, now let's look at the parable, okay? The parable is quite interesting. Christ's parable explained in verses 13 through 20. He says in verse 13, and he said unto them, know ye not this parable, as in the question, and how then will ye know all parables? This is the parable of all parables. That's why I think he bookended it. Hearken, listen, listen, listen. Because if they didn't get this concept, they would not understand what their whole ministry he was calling them to do would be about. And there were many parables. Mark didn't write them all down. In fact, none of the Gospels wrote all the parables down that he taught. We know that because all of his teaching is not in the Word of God. But we have enough. And this is one of the most important ones, or the most important one, according to the Word of God. So verse 14 says, the sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard it, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. So the first one we see is the sower is the farmer, is Christ, and now is us. Okay? In the parable, the farmer, the sower. Now, can you imagine these Pharisees and all these high yuppity-yuppities? You know a few of them, right? Well, when you go and you try to tell them how to do something, like, who are you to tell me? And so, you know what I love to do? I just like to step back and say, y'all go figure it out. Let me know how that works for you. And they come back. And very few will say you're right, but very few will say, no, say that again. You see, that's their way of saying you were right. They just won't tell you. But see, you need to realize he's coming to them on how to plant seed. Really? But see, that's a parable, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So he's coming to them and planting a parable, and his parable, when he's planting a field of farming, and can you imagine the Pharisees wanting to come to hear, or some church people wanting to come to church to hear some unbelievable, profound teaching of the Word of God. Now let me show you how to plant a seed, okay? They didn't get it. They didn't understand it. The farmer was the sower. Christ is saying, I'm coming to sow, seek and to save whom is lost. And now I'm going to give that responsibility to you, 12 men. It's the adept study that they were getting. So the sower, and it says very clearly, God saying that Satan come immediately and take away the word that was sown in their hearts. There are many people who sit in the message of God, and many people who read the word of God, whether it be a song, whether it be a preaching message, or just reading something, and their heart is stirred a little bit, and they're questioning, man, I don't know. God, I need a little more understanding. And at that moment, Satan puts their mind onto something else. Oh, I got a meeting in 2 minutes. I got to go. Oh, I got this going on in my life. I got to go. Oh, man, I can't. And all of a sudden, that thought, that little nudge of the Word of God is gone. Why? As it says in the Scriptures, because it fell by the wayside. It fell, the Word of God came upon somebody who really didn't want it, who didn't know it, and who rejected it. And they're gone. Satan took it away. Listen, Satan don't like us to win, okay? He wants to take it away from us. The next one we find is the Word. As we see, it goes down, and it says, and these are likewise which are sown on stony ground, who then have, in verse 16, who have the word immediately received with gladness. Hey, they're saved. They receive the word of God. And verse 17, and they have no root in themselves. They have no growth. They have no depth in their spiritual life. They get saved and they think all is good. Life is great. I don't need to pray to God. I don't need my devotions. I don't need to be a part of a church. God's good. I'm one of his children. My life's going to be perfect from here on out. That's a very shallow root. And when many churches are entertaining more than they are teaching, they're producing shallow root Christians. And when life begins to hit them, they don't know what to do. They're all confused. And they hit the bottom of the barrel. And all of a sudden, what does the scripture say in verse 17? Afterwards, when afflictions and persecution arises from the word's sake, immediately they're offended. God, you must not love me no more. God, you don't hear my prayers. They're immediately offended. Why? Because they're shallow root. There are many Christians today that have a shallow root. Verse 18, and these are those that are sown among the thorns, such as they hear the word, and they're saved. They have the word. They hear it. They know it. They accept it. But verse 19, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things enter in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. The fourth one, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, receive the word, bring more forth fruit, 30, 40, 60, and some 100-fold. You see, the four different areas are four different people. What we want to see, the word here listed in the parable was the seed. As the seed is planted, it's talking about the word. The next thing we see is that soil / ground is the heart of man. So what he's saying is that when the sower plants the word of God into the heart of man, there's four different responses. There's four different areas of life. And we're going to look at them really quickly because I think we need to compare them quickly as we go through the text. First of all, by the wayside, verse 4 to verse 15. Verse 4 says in the parable, by the wayside, the fowls of the air come and destroy it, devour it. Verse 15, by the wayside, the word is sown, but when they have heard it, Satan. Satan is named as the fowl of the air that comes and takes it and destroys it. They wouldn't have got the idea or concept of Satan. But when they understand, when the seeds are laying out, that sort of like a hole in the pouch, seed laying on the ground, the birds come. And it's so interesting. Up at the house there, we have like a, if you look at the house, we have a bird feeder that is like suction cup to our front window. So we sit in the living room and all the birds come to the feeder and we're able to watch them. I don't even have to get up. It's kind of nice, you know. Pretty lazy way to watch birds. But there is a black and white cat. I don't know who owns it, but it sneaks by our fence all the time. Listen, when the seeds fall to the ground and you're enjoying the little bit of a seed, beware of the cat that is in the background. That's exactly what Satan is coming to do, to devour, take away all the thoughts and all the heart that you want to put forth in a good way. He's going to come want to take them out. So the second thing we find is on stony ground, verse 5 and 6, compared to verse 16 and 17. If you draw, you're allowed to write in your Bible, by the way, contrary to what Mom and Dad told you. I tell you to write in your Bibles. You know, draw arrows to these, circle these, because they define each other. One, the parable itself, verses 3 through 9, that parable was given to people who purposely would not understand. The 13 through 20 is given to the 12 men and to the children of God who need to understand. There's still the two groups going on in there, all the way from chapter 3, still two different groups. So mark them up, going coinciding them. So the stony ground, verses 16 and 17, explain that one. Because again, the gladness, they receive the word of God, but they have a very short root. It's not there. It's not going to be able to last very long. They fell among thorns. Verse 7 compared to verse 18 and 19. And then we have on good ground, verse 8 compared to verse 20. So, listen, in this comparison, you know what's very, very important about this comparison? Is that I believe many Christians today are stuck on the third one. I believe many Christians today are stuck right there. When you look at the third one in verse 18 and 19, and there were those which were sown among thorns, such as, hear the word, the cares of this world. The cares of this world. Listen, you got to care today. You got to care for the world. You got a burden. You got a heartache. You got things that are in your life that you can't get rid of. You can't change. You can't be a part. It's just, listen, every one of us, myself, and we all have cares of the world. But what do we do with them? Do you realize that it's the cares of the world that will, well, what's verse 18 or 19 say? It will go in the deceitfulness of the riches. Maybe it's money. The lust of other things. Having things God don't intend for you to have. choke the word. When your mind and your heart begin to be so involved in the other things, when you spend more time doing what you like to do and less time doing what you need to do with God, you're being choked. It's like this tie right now. It's really killing me. You're being choked. And you're being choked. Why? You're being choked to the world. Why? Because, listen, God's saying, let me handle the cares. Cast all your cares upon me. Why? Because I really care about you. And I'm God. You're not. I can handle them. You can't. So we need to cast our cares on him. If we continue to carry our past, continue to carry our cares of today, it will destroy our love for God in the future. It's going to choke us. We'll never be able to be and to do what God wants us to do. I think many Christians may be there in our world today. They're being choked. And because they're being choked of the word, they're not getting to be able to bear fruit. You got to have the nutrients. If you don't have the nutrients, you're going to not have the fruit. Now, sap season's coming. Y'all know what sap season is, right? Syrup comes out of that sap. And you tap the tree just enough to get some of it. Could you imagine putting about 15 taps in one tree? You'd kill the tree. Absolutely. You see, we are going to have one or two taps. We are going to have cares of this world because we're human, because we live in this world. We're going to have some of those cares. We're going to have some of those burdens. That's normal. But to have all 20 of them in one area, it's going to kill you. It's going to choke you spiritually. You got to learn to give them back to God. You got to learn to give them to him. When we give them to him, guess what? Man, some of that pressure goes off. Some of the good illustration. Some of the buttons get loose. You can breathe again. Why? Because God said so. God said, bring it to me. Bring it to me. And then on the good ground. See, that's the only way I know to get good ground. Because if you plant the same ground all the time, every year, with the same thing, sooner or later your harvest isn't as good because you've taken all the nutrients out of the ground. When you get choked by the worldly things, it takes the nutrients out of your spiritual life. Until you put them nutrients back in your spiritual life, you know what happens? Then you get on good ground. When you get on good ground, what happens? You're able to receive, you're able to bring forth fruit. In fact, you're from one seed, you're going to bring 30, 60, 100-fold. What God says, you're going to multiply because you're not choked of the world cares. Folks, we need to take that to heart today. Because I think a lot of that is really, really influencing our life. When Christ was there at the disciples in John chapter 14, teaching them just before he was getting ready to go into the courts and end up being killed on the cross, he said, listen, my peace I leave with you, not as the world can give you. There is nothing greater than the peace of God that passes our understanding. You want a peaceful heart? You want a peaceful mind? You want a little bit of a peaceful life? You got to get on good ground, man. You have to get on the good ground of God by not being choked by the worldly cares. You got to give them up. You got to give them to God. And that sounds so simple. It's such a Sunday school answer. Just pray about it. Give it to God. Listen, that's the hardest thing you'll ever do in your life. Because when you give it to him, you got to walk away and leave it there. You got to trust him to take care of it. You got to trust that all that he's going to do for you, he's going to do. And that, you know, that's the walking up the mountain. Because when you get to the top of that mountain, you realize God had it all the time, and God took care of it, and you turn around like, man, I am so glad that I didn't have to carry that weight up the mountain because God took it for me. That's the God we live in. We bring this to a close this morning in our takeaway. First thing we realize, which of the four soils describes your heart today? Which of those four areas, which one of those you can really say, you know, this is where I'm at. I don't want to be here. Until you land on the good soil, you need to be working towards the next level. You need to be working towards the next area. Where are you at today? How would you describe it? What cares of this world have entangled us? What have entangled? Hebrews chapter 12 says, don't let the fears, the lust, the things of this world entangle you. Listen, folks, we're being choked. We are being choked in our spiritual life because the world has everything to offer us. And none of it is going to give us what God will give us. We have to loosen up the front button, okay? Loosen up. We can't take the chokedness in our lives. The next thing we find, what are we willing to surrender to stand on good ground today? What are you willing to give up? What are you willing to surrender? Until, listen, you're saved, right? We're at that level. Maybe you're here today and you're not saved. Maybe you've never come to that come to Jesus meeting where you simply realized, God, I have tried so much on my own and it didn't get me where I want to go. I have tried to accomplish everything in my life that I can accomplish good and it just isn't working for me. God, I need you to come into my life. God, I need that power. I need that wisdom to understand so that tomorrow I'm still going to be in the same hot mess I am today, but I'm going to have you in there with me. That's going to make all the difference. That's the difference. And when you get to that level, then it's, okay, God, now get rid of the lustful, get rid of the things that I shouldn't have in my life. Get rid of all. God, I don't want to be choked by this world. I want to stand on solid ground with you. You got to surrender to get there. If you're not willing to surrender, don't expect God to put you on that good ground. Because God's saying, listen, I'm not going to do it for you. Could I? Absolutely. Could he do it better? Absolutely. But he says, no, I need you to step out. I need you to step into the Jordan. I need you to step into the Red Sea. I need you to climb the mountain. I need you to walk the valley of death. I need you to do this so that I can do what I do best. And that's carry you. And that's uplift you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for all that you've allowed us to understand. And Father, we need to realize that it is more about you giving us understanding than us acquiring it any other way. And Father, today there may be some among us that may not know you as a personal Savior. Maybe now they're wrestling. They're on that first level and their thoughts and minds are geared towards you. And Lord, there's things maybe coming in their way, coming in their mind, coming in their heart, and realizing we are on very shallow ground, falling by the wayside. God, I pray today that they don't stay on the wayside. I pray that they go and they understand to just follow through with what you're telling them. Father, things need to be surrendered to you today. Whatever they may be, it's not my knowledge. I don't want to know. But God, between us and you, you know, and so do we. Father, may we surrender them to you today. God, we just thank you and lift it up to you in your son's name. Amen. This morning, as we close in our final